About a week or so ago, I ended up receiving a video clip from my son Daniel. He lives down in South Carolina, right on the border there of South Carolina and North Carolina, just below Charlotte. And he sent me a video clip of an old Jeopardy program, just a really, really short segment there. And it was kind of like one of these like college championship series. And this goes back maybe a year or two. I don't know where he found it. I think I know why he found it. And the why he found it and decided to send it to me is not at all because it was funny. He sent it to me because from even his perspective, it was really sad and really shocking. And so he sends me this video clip, and the college students are up there, and the category is Know Your Bible. I think it said, Know Thy Bible. Know Thy Bible. And the clue was like the biggest softball question ever. I mean, it was just so obvious. And a part of the clue is that God is speaking to this woman, and who is it that, you know, that this woman was that God was speaking to? And it was all about the curse and some of the ramifications of the curse and what was going to happen to mankind in the curse. And of course, you know, Adam had his consequences, the earth had its consequences, and the woman was going to receive her consequences. But it's kind of a softball question that kind of went along like that. And so, of course, obviously the correct response was, who was Eve? This person who was being addressed in terms of this curse that God was pronouncing because of sin. Now, everybody knows Eve, right? Shake your head up and down if you know Eve. Everybody knows Eve. You know Eve of Adam and Eve, right? And everybody knows Eve, right? Well, apparently not. Apparently not. And again, he said this not because it's funny. And I mean, if you chuckle, I'll forgive you. But it wasn't funny. It was sad. And it was shocking. And what was interesting about the clip is that you could tell that as soon as the first responder gave their response, which was incorrect, there was like this strange feeling in the studio that the studio audience and even Alex Trebek himself were kind of dumbfounded and stunned at this answer, because the first response came back, who was Sarah? And it was just really weird. And it's like Alex didn't even know what to do with it. And he just kind of moved on. It was just this awkward moment. But of course the answer was, who was Eve? Because everybody knows that. Everybody knows Eve. Guess what? When culture is canceled, as culture is being canceled in our land, everybody doesn't know the obvious. Everybody doesn't know what everybody used to know. When culture is canceled, the landscape has changed. And the whole previous world is gone. Such is the times in which we live. And so we have as a title of our sermon here, and it's taken from the lectionary, but the title of our sermon is A Cure for Cancel Christian Culture. A Cure for Cancel Christian Culture. And I know this isn't one of the lectionary readings, but it does form a nice summary verse for the lectionary readings from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And this is what it says, and then we'll pray. But listen to these words. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for time and time again in throughout history when people, and even your own people, have forgotten who you are, and attempts have been made to cancel their heritage and to cancel culture, Lord, that you have stepped in and you have rescued again and again. And Lord, those things that used to be things that everybody knew are things that perhaps even only few know now. Help us, Lord, to follow your cure, to be those who are not canceling the heritage and the culture that you have given to us, but help us to be steadfast even in these times. Lord, in these times where we want to tear down everything that, Lord, has identified who we have been as a people. Some of those are secular. Others of those have tremendous spiritual significance. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us today. And thank you for these scriptures that you have given to us that are a part of the remedy and the cure for the canceling, not only just of culture, but the canceling of Christian culture. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember Dollar Bill Bradley by a raised hand. Dollar Bill Bradley. Okay, some of you. Mostly just the guys. Dollar Bill Bradley. Bill Bradley was of a generation ago or more. He was a great, great basketball player. More than that, he was a scholar athlete. Bill Bradley, he went to Princeton. He became a Rhodes Scholar. He was a great basketball player. He went on to play for the New York Knicks. And with the New York Knicks, he won two different championships with them in that blessed, phenomenal year of 1969 when New York won everything. And then again in 1973, the Knicks won the championship again. And I don't think anybody has even talked about the Knicks since then, but they did win those two championships way back when. And he played alongside of other greats like Walt Frazier and Dave DeBuscher and Willis Reed. Maybe those names ring a bell to you. Jerry Lucas, Cassie Russell. Bradley went on to become a new United States Senator, and he represented the state of New Jersey. And he went to college in New Jersey and Princeton, and he played for the Knicks, and so New Jersey was the best game in town for him. He became a United States Senator, and he was a would-be presidential candidate. He ran for president in the year 2000. And one of the things, as smart as Bradley was, and he was a Rhodes Scholar, he was a genius, he was a top-flight student, he really wasn't good at talking. And if you're a politician, if you're not good at talking, that can be something of a negative for you. And he actually was ousted in the primary season by someone who ended up becoming the nominee of the Democratic Party, Al Gore, who doesn't strike me as somebody who's really bright, but he had that Tennessee drawl and everybody just kind of liked him. And long story short, Bradley's political career was over because he was ousted by Al Gore. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about politics or those sorts of things. I want to tell you a little bit about one other really fascinating book. Bradley wrote a couple of books. One of his fascinating books, the title of it was A Sense of Where You Are. A Sense of Where You Are was the title of his book. And this book was really a metaphor for life. He borrowed from basketball, but it was a metaphor for life, to know the parameters, know where you are, know the times in which you live in, know the landscape, know what's happening in the culture, a sense of where you are. And he took it from basketball and he applied it to life. Now, Bill Bradley was somebody who could shoot without looking at the basket. Now, you say, what's the big deal about that? I know a lot of people who can shoot without looking at the basket. He could shoot really well. He would make most of his shots without even looking at the basket. He could shoot really well without looking. Why? He had spent so much time on the court practicing. He had developed this innate. He would practice hours a day. He would practice tens of hours a week. As much as he was committed to his scholarship and his intellectual pursuits, and he was just a genius in terms of his schoolwork, he also was equally disciplined and dedicated to the game of basketball. Hours and hours and hours. Tens of hours every week. So much so that he had this innate and instinctive, he was imbued with this sense with where he was on the court. He could just always picture exactly where he was, and so it didn't matter where he was, but he would always know, just like, you know, the pulpit is right there. He would know where the basket was, and so he could actually just spin and configure his body such, but it wasn't about looking, because he knew where the basket was. He simply would configure his body and shoot and be able to make the shots without even looking. He had a sense of where he was all the time on the basketball court. Instinctively, innately, he was saturated with that. He knew where he was, and he knew exactly where the goal. He knew exactly where the basket was. Imagine that, being so in that world that you didn't even have to look at the basket. Now, I've coached a few kids who are quite the opposite. Let's say that lamp there is the basket. And so they're 5 feet away from the basket. They can stare at that basket for an hour, 5 feet away from it, staring right at it, and still manage to miss it by 10 feet, even though they're only 5 feet away. That's a different problem. That's a part of the fall of man. Did you know that that's a part of the fall of man? Sin runs deep. Sin runs deep. The Greek word for sin is harmartia, which is to miss the mark. And so when you miss a shot like that, that's a result of the fall of man in sinning. You have missed the mark. That's a different problem. What I want to talk about here is this idea of a sense of where we are in the culture. A sense of where we are in the culture. And what I mean by that is culture is a lot like a basketball court. Culture is a lot like a basketball court. Van Til said that culture is religion externalized. What we believe, what we know to be true, finds its expression in the culture. And so the lines on a basketball floor are there for a reason, and we know where we are with respect to the lines, so we know where we are in the culture, we know where the goals are, we know what the goal is. Culture is like a basketball court. Culture is a landscape, if you will. Our culture is a platform, if you will, for us to live out our lives. It is a framework for our lives. It gives definition to our life. Are we going in the right direction? Are we going in the wrong direction? Are we going towards the goal or away from the goal? Are we helping our opponents or are we helping our team? Culture can provide what Bill Bradley had on the basketball court. Culture can provide for us a sense of where we are, what's up and what's down. A Christian culture can provide the same thing. The Christian culture can provide a spiritual sense of where you are. But wait, if all of that is removed, you put Bill Bradley out on a beach, there may be a hoop around somewhere, but he's not going to have that innate sense of being able to shoot without looking. None of his reference points are there. If all of it is removed, if the plumb lines of history are cut, if the plumb lines of God's law, you know, the book of Amos, he talks about his laws like this plumb line. A plumb line measures things. You get right angles and things like that. If you cut that plumb line, you have no more definition, no more reference points for what's square. For what's right, for what's up, for what's down, for what's crooked, for what fails to be level, for what fails to be just. And so if the plumb lines of history are cut, and, you know, we hear these examples that we're not only taking down monuments, but you know what, even this whole concept of mathematics has to be done away with. Because that's just a symbol of an era gone by, and we don't need to know anymore that 2 plus 2 is 4. It's a result of your a cultural heritage and your privilege to assume that 2 + 2 = 4. When the plumb lines of history and even mathematics are cut, all of our reference points are destroyed, and we truly become a lost and clueless people with no sense of where we are, no sense of where we're going, no sense of where we have been. And we may become a generation of people who say, "Who's Eve? I don't know who Eve is. I never heard of Eve." And so if there is a wokeness that Christians need to be awakened to, it's the idea here that there are people out there increasingly who don't know who Eve was. They don't know that Eve was the right answer or the right response, the right question to the answer about who God was addressing when he's addressing a woman about the fall of man. And so I summarize the lectionary readings here in Jeremiah 6 and 16, in case you forgot where we are here. This points the way towards the cure for the cancel Christian culture. But let me also say this. We look at our times and we say, wow, couldn't get any worse than... We're not alone. We're not the first person this has happened to. That's why Jeremiah wrote this. Because he too lived through a period of time. Maybe they didn't call it canceling culture or anything like that, but he lived through a time where those old standby, those plumb lines were cut, and people didn't remember. And a new dawn, the dawn of a new age was upon them without those baselines and landscapes and frameworks. We're not alone in what we are up against. Obviously, Jeremiah dealt with it, but even before him, and again, I know that this week I didn't give you the alternate lectionary readings, but the alternate lectionary reading begins in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want to see this story here. This is the beginning of the Old Testament alternate reading. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This is like somebody who didn't know Eve. He didn't know Joseph. And you know, the rest of this story was about the Hebrew midwives. And he was telling them to do horrible things to those young males. Kill them. But those Hebrew midwives ended up remembering Joseph, remembering the law of God, and they ended up practicing civil disobedience to the new king Pharaoh in their obedience to God. They hadn't lost their reference point. They hadn't lost their plumb line, even though the king didn't know Joseph. And so they chose to follow Jesus instead of Pharaoh. Their king was lost. Their king was clueless. But they did the right thing, and God blessed them if you read that story. Later on, after the death of another prominent figure in the Old Testament, we had the death of Joshua. If we were to look at Judges in chapter 2, in verse 10, it says this, "And also all that generation were gathered together," that means they died, right? "There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So here's another historical example where, you know, we need to have a new normal. We need to cut all of those plumb lines that we knew before. They didn't know God. They didn't know Eve. They didn't know Joseph. There was a whole generation of them. And so God needed to start over, and he raises up the judges. And then if we go a little farther in our Bible, and we're going to get to our first Old Testament reading here, you know, there is the days of the prophets, and God is calling his remnant, and he's exhorting them to return to him. Why? Because they had left him behind, and there's this ebb and flow of history, and they had decided that they wanted to do things their own way. You can't help read Isaiah but to see that. And so here in Isaiah is where we begin to explore our cure. But before we get to that, I want to give you a slide of really where we're going here. Our three lectionary readings. The first one is from Isaiah. The second one is out of the Gospel in Matthew. We had that read for us. And then thirdly, we had the New Testament reading in Romans. These were our three lectionary readings. And the first thing, and I'm calling this a cure for cancel Christian culture, the first one comes up in Isaiah here. And over, what Isaiah is going to be imploring the people of God to do is to look and to listen. And to look and to listen to him. Now again, just like those Hebrew midwives, okay, the king, right, didn't know Joseph. The king had forgotten. The king was clueless. The king was lost. What are we going to do? Are we going to listen to the king or are we going to listen to God? And what Isaiah is going to tell us here over and over is listen and look to me. And then next we're going to go to our gospel lesson. And you know what? There's a lot in our gospel lesson there about the church, about Peter, about his confession of faith. There's a lot there, but I want us to see one really tiny little point in our gospel lesson, and that is this. That the answer and the cure for this cancellation of Christian culture, which is upon us, is something that will likely go and extend beyond our own lifetime. We'll see that in a minute. It's a long-term solution. It's not a matter of election or getting the right person. As a matter of fact, I saw a meme on Facebook the other day, and the person was rightly saying this, that you know what? Our help will come when we stop looking to Washington for our help. The help may not even come in our lifetime. We'll get there when we get to the gospel. And then when we come to Romans, we're going to see what's that third leg of this cure for this cancel culture. And the third leg is the leg that always resurrects culture and its service. It's laying down our lives. We are called upon. St. Paul is writing Romans in Romans 12. We'll get to that in more detail. But he says, you know, you're a living sacrifice. What are you going to do with your lives here? How are you going to exercise these gifts that God has poured out for you? And how are you going to give yourself to the present generation so that you become a part of the landscape? You become a part of the platform. You become a part of even the plumb line that others are looking to. You become a part of the solution. You become a part of the cure. Each of these are in our lectionary readings. First, in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, again, I want us to see, hearken to me, listen to me. Again, we're all going to have choices. Who are we going to listen to in this cancel culture? What is our culture saying? We have to listen to the science. Listen to me, God says. Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, to the hole of the pit from whence you are digged. I think, is it verse 2 that's next, Kristen?
No,
4
and
5. 4 and 5. Okay, we're doing listen first. Okay. Hearken to me, my people. Give ear unto me. Again, we have this choice. Who are we going to listen to? In that alternate Old Testament reading, it was about Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, kill all the male babies. In the book of Judges there, well, he didn't know the Lord. What are we supposed to do? Maybe we need to listen to the judges. Listen to me, God says. And then he reminds them of this. I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Where are you going to find real safety? Where are you going to find your security? Where are you going to find your help? It's in his judgment. My righteousness is near. My salvation is good. My arm is going to judge the people. And even those who on the isles, the far out coast, who wait upon me, my arm they shall trust. So again, first it's about looking and listening. It's about listen, hearken to him, me and my. And again, who are we listening to? Are we listening to those who, who's Eve? Who's Joseph? Who's the Lord? Or are we listening to Jesus? When we look at looking and listening here, again, we'll go back to verse 1 here. We already looked at verse 1. How about look at verse 2 here? Now we're up to speed here. Look at the Abraham, okay? This is tied to that first idea. Your rock, look to Abraham. Look to the pit from which you were digged. These are kind of pictures of female anatomy, right? You came forth from the womb, right? You came forth from Sarah, right? Look to Abraham. So here's a part of your heritage. You know, I wonder if there weren't times in the history of Israel where if there were statues of Abraham, people were taking a rope and a cable and pulling it down. Abraham had something like 318 people in his household who were household servants. But the Bible says, look to him. Look to Abraham, your father. Look to Sarah. And God reminds them, you know what? Even though you're not great in number, I only started with one. That's what he meant here, okay? He built the whole nation out of one. You matter. You may be a small group, but you matter. And you look to your heritage, and you listen to God. You hearken to him. And then in verse 6, it's kind of the same idea here. Lift up your eyes. That's the idea of look. Look around here. You know what? I implore you today, look around in our culture and see what the end is going to be for those who are disobeying God. Look to the earth. Look what's going to happen to them. Look at the heavens and know that the heavens are going to vanish away. And they shall die like in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. This is looking to that which is tried and true. Which again, that's what Jeremiah 6 and 16 was all about. Look to the old ways. This isn't always about preferring, you know, the old music. You know, Pastor Jim, he's a fuddy-dud. He doesn't like anything that's modern technology. It's not about that. It's about that which is tried and true. And that's what Jeremiah is getting at in Jeremiah 6 and 16. And so the point is this. Do you want to spiritually have what Bill Bradley had on the basketball court? Do you want to be so familiar, just like no matter where he was, there's the foul line, there's the end line, there's the sideline, there's the backcourt line, there's the 10-second line. He didn't have a three-point arc back in his day, but he would have recognized it. He would have recognized where the circles were. He would have recognized where the key was. And so no matter where he was, he knew where the goal was. Do you want to have that by looking and listening to God here each and every day? Perhaps even for hours and hours. So that you will have a sense of where you are. Instead of this bewilderment that is a part of our culture right now. You'll have a sense of where you are spiritually. Look and listen. Walk in this. Practice this. Without this, we become those who are lost and clueless. We become those who is Eve, right? We become those who is Joseph. We become those who don't know the Lord, just like we saw in history. But I also want us to see the promise for those who look and listen. We're still in Isaiah 51, and now verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. You know, we've been through a ringer here in our culture. The Lord will comfort Zion. He'll comfort all her waste places. America is becoming a waste place. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like a garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Wouldn't it be great if we had a measure of that? If not outwardly in our lives, having that inwardly. You know, at the collapse of the Roman Empire, there was one special guy who was the least likely of converts. If you know anything about the pre-conversion life of St. Augustine, you would know that he was a least likely convert. But what did God say to him? What did the Spirit say to him? One day the Spirit whispers in his ear, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read, look and listen. And Augustine was someone who ended up finding that frame of reference Augustine became someone who began to have that sense of where he was. And many of us are the benefactors of the platform and the heritage that he established. Well, that's Isaiah 51 there, and this idea of looking and listening. And then secondly, how does all of this idea of the cancel cure, cancel Christian culture, fit into our gospel lesson? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We had this read for us here. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We did a little bit of analysis in the Greek earlier. I'm going to give you a little bit more Greek right now. You want me to read for you what this really says in the Greek? Listen to this. I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the coronavirus shall not prevail against it. Of course it doesn't say that. But do we know that? Or are we living as if the coronavirus is prevailing against the church? What I'm getting at, and what this clause tells us, is a little different than their typical takeaway from this verse. Because we're all going to die of something. I'm going to say that again. We're all going to die of something. It may be coronavirus, it may not be coronavirus. But what this verse is talking about here is when we get to the end of this verse where it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, this is Hades. This is the place of the departed spirits. This is the grave. And what Jesus is telling the disciples is this, and sometimes we don't get this quite right. What he's telling them is that the grave will receive you, but that does not mark the end. That does not make you a failure. The gates of Hades, the place of the departed, will receive us. We're going to die. But the gate of hell will not prevail against us. The victory won't be for the gates of hell. Again, this verse rightly refers to the ultimate victory of, like, there's this these two titans here. There's heaven and hell, and there's this clash. And someone is going to win, and of course it's going to be heaven, and of course it's going to be the church. It rightly points to that and refers to that. But it's wrong for us to depersonalize this. What Jesus is saying here, because it is about the grave, it is about our end, it is about our death. What Jesus is saying here is that your work will not end with your death. Now again, maybe some of us here are almost 100 years old, maybe some of us here are close to 1 year old. The point is here is we're all going to die. And our work is not going to end with our death. Okay? It's not going to end with our death, our being in the grave. Your death won't spell the end of his work. Every single one of the apostles that he was, the disciples that he was speaking to here, died a physical death. And what he's getting at here is the gates of hell. Your death isn't going to be the end of this. So live all of your life. Live all of your life fully. But your death is not going to be the end. This is not going to turn around next week. Your death won't spell the end of his work. Jesus is saying, my work will outlive you. You will die. You will die in that earthly sense. You will be dead. But my work will continue. This, brothers and sisters, is our long suffering. This verse here says, you know what? He's building his church, and it's not going to end with my death. He's building his church, and it's not going to end with my death. And so my charge to you is to be in it for the long term. And live the long suffering that is envisioned in this verse. And know that your eyes may not see the restoration that you hope to see. You know, when I read this passage, I think of David, and I think of all the work that David did in terms of building the plans and getting the supplies, and even when he was in battle, he collected spears and shields and all this metal stuff. Why? So he could build Solomon's temple. David never saw it. He saw it in the vision. He had the pattern by the Spirit. But he lived his whole life. And the thing was even named after his son, not even named after him. He designed it. He provided for it. He did everything for it. But he never saw it. What David did didn't end with his death. It lived on way past his death. And he was a long sufferer because of it. Our long suffering is the same. His work didn't end with his death. Look at verse 21 in this passage. He's talking to his disciples and he says, you know what, this is gonna go beyond just you. And he says, because it's gonna go beyond me too. He says, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and I'm gonna die. Now, of course, he talks about the resurrection there as well. He's going to be raised again. We get that. And so the work is goes beyond that. But it's not just about this short period of time we call life here. His work didn't end with his death, and our work isn't going to end with ours. It goes beyond our days. It goes beyond our lives. This aspect of the cultural cure is ongoing, and it requires long suffering. So, what are our two cures so far? One is to look and to listen, to be completely saturated so that we know the court. The second thing is to make sure we do this in a long-suffering way. And then the third thing is to do what the church has always had to do, and that is to serve, and to serve sacrificially. Be a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We had this read for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't live for yourself anymore. You're going to be alive. You're not going to be dead. You're going to spend the rest of your days doing something. What Paul is saying, be a sacrifice. But a sacrifice in the Old Testament was the animal died. We don't die. We trust Christ. He pours his Spirit into us. And now we have these lives of service that we are to give to him. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. And so we are to be those who are engaged in spending our life exercising our gifts in service. Bill Bradley had a gift. And what did he do? He had two gifts. He was brilliant. He became a Rhodes Scholar. He had a great career in politics. We may not agree with all of the things that he did, but he did a lot of fine things. He exercised his mind. He walked in those things, and he walked in his basketball gift that he had. He exercised his gifts in service. And so let's just go through the balance of Romans 12 here, verses 3, and we'll take it through the end here. I say through the grace given to me, every man that is among you, all right? Don't be proud. Okay? But God has dealt with us these gifts according to the measure of faith. Let's move on to the second part of this, verses 6 through 9 here. Having then gifts. It's a given in the Bible that every single one of us has gifts. Every single one of us. And they're all different. We could look at other scriptures to talk about the gifting that God has showered upon us. But every single one of us has gifts. Let us, if your gift is prophecy, do that according to the proportion of faith. If it's ministry or service, ministering to people, helping people, do that. If it's teaching, then be a teacher. If it's on exhortation, be an exhortator. He that gives, if your gift is generosity, don't make it more complicated. Just give. If it's administration or ruling, do it with diligence. If it's someone who's to show mercy, do so in a cheerful way. And then he closes and sums it up. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. We see enough of that in the culture. Cleave to that which is good. Love that basketball court. What am I really saying? Love your Christian heritage. It gives you a sense of where you are. Love that heritage. Love that foundation. Love that landscape. Love that platform. As a matter of fact, you can be a part of that platform because this work's going to live beyond you. And someday someone's going to be standing and they're going to look and they're going to discover you and they're going to see you or they're going to remember you. Just like we remember Abraham and we remember Sarah and we are to look to them. And cleave to it. Don't treat it as a light or unimportant thing. You know, we live in this throwaway culture. We had better not throw away our Christian heritage. We ought to cleave to it. There's a cure for cancel Christian culture. Look and listen. Be a long sufferer. Know that's going to be going on all the days of your life. And serve as Jesus served. Serve as a living sacrifice. If you do these things, you'll never be lost. You'll never be clueless. You'll always know who Eve was, right? And you will always have a sense of where you are. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We've broadened out from the precise nature of these particular readings today. And yet, Father, we are at tremendous risk here of losing this landscape. Of losing this court where we can no longer identify where the goals are. We don't know anymore whether we're going forward or backwards. Father, we ask for your help. We thank you for the provision of this word here today. Help us to look and listen. Help us to be those who are engaged in long suffering. And help us to be those who are serving in a way that makes us living sacrifices. This is your work. Please do it in us, Lord. And thank you. We're not the first ones who have been called to do this, Lord, nor will we be the last. But help us to do our part. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.